probably the urgency of a message of what we're going to do today, or what we're speaking on today, the urgency in it. Is the PowerPoint working? Not really? Okay. The urgency of what's going on in the message is a fewfold. We have an increased number of disasters that are going on. If you looked in the news at all, again, the Pittsburgh shooting that happened this week in a Jewish synagogue. Crazy, the things that are happening, here in our city alone. And on one hand, we can look at some of the disasters and chaos and we could say, this is horrible. This is not okay. Like, this is not good. The world is dying and we're not gonna make it. And there's truth in it. On the flip side, we can say, actually, it seems like things are heating up in such a way that the intensity is going, and perhaps the enemy is doing everything possible to devour and destroy, because perhaps the church or the kingdom of God is beginning to break in. Would that be another way to look at it? Perhaps the kingdom of God is just beginning to break through, or it's starting. And so in the midst of it, that's when panic kind of ensues. And you begin, if I was the enemy, I would begin to want to work on every front to ensure that it's not going to be fulfilled. Well, when we look at what's going on with the Jewish people and the story here of Ezra and Nehemiah, today when we talk about renewed purpose or renewal of purpose, we get to two prophets. And if you look in your Bible, basically the last three books in the Old Testament, so you have Haggai, you have Zechariah, and you have Malachi. These are all prophets that are right in the time of what we are talking about here in this particular series. You didn't find it? Okay. It's not, eh? Oh, neat. Well, you know what? It's okay. Yeah, we'll be fine. We'll get it up next time. That's awesome. So, yeah, so we have the ministries of Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Today, we're going to basically just look at Haggai as we run this thing through. We're just going to look at Haggai, and that's fine. Because there's so many things to go on to. When we're preaching here at the church, we sometimes do a little more academic. Last couple messages has been piles of scripture that we're throwing at you and trying to get you to understand. And today, it's a lot more inspirational, I think, is what will end up being what we do. Hopefully, it's inspirational. Every week, we get this little bit of time set aside where we have the privilege of digging in. And I called it last week, you're taking your master's degree. And I think that's what we're doing here today. Last week, we worked through this idea of how the enemy works. Not just how the enemy works today, or back then, I mean, how the enemy works today, and his plan hasn't changed. The way in which he tries to devour or end us or keep us from fulfilling what the Lord is asking, it hasn't changed. He uses the same things all the way through. And so if you missed last week, that might be something you want to go check on the app that we have. The amount of attack that people experience this week, maybe it's normal. But I kind of feel like last week what happened is we opened up a bit of a can of worms. And it seems like Satan would not be pleased with having his plans revealed and having this to be put out before you. And there's people that struggled something fierce this last week. We had everything from night terrors to people having... going to be one of those today. I think so. We had a couple miscarriages happen. There's people that had job loss that went on this week. We have people that haven't been able to sleep at all during the nights. We have people, all sorts of these things. We had people that found themselves in hospital that haven't been there, and people that spent more than just a day in hospital. And you can say it's all just coincidence. And you could say that people are sending these messages to me and they just happen because it's this, but I think there's something a whole lot more that's going on. The part that's real encouraging is when I'm hearing, when people are emailing or calling, and what they're saying is that they're turning to the Lord. They're actually coming to him and they're sitting with him. And the very thing that we talked about last week, about one of the ways that we combat or that we fight against the enemy, is we draw near to God and he draws near to us. This is one of the things that we were talking about this last week. And so, in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the struggle and trial, there's people here that you have inspired me this week where you just came before the Lord and you said, we're going to still draw near to him. And that is a gift for me as your pastor. So briefly going through the slides that we had of, Armand is working on it. Maybe I just really blew it, guys, but the slides of the timeline that we ended up going through, there is a variety of things that happened. I'll give you the Coles notes. We have the Jewish people, they live in Israel. They end up having a civil war. They're not really following God at all. They have the north and the south. And in this war, what ends up happening, the north first gets taken into captivity, and then the south gets taken in at some time later. And the Jewish people are not living in the land of Israel. Once they are gone from the land, there ends up being a Persian king that rises up and defeats the Babylonians, where the Jewish people are captive, defeats him. And he issues a decree saying that the Jewish people can go back to the land of Israel and they can build their temple and they can worship the Lord. An army of people, thousands, end up going back, inspired by the Spirit of the Lord, to go back to Israel. So they go back to this land and they begin to build. They learn how to worship God. The first thing they do is they build an altar to worship the Lord, which is what they needed to do. And then they began to build the temple. So they build the foundation of the temple and it stops partway through because of, like last week, all the attack of the enemy to keep them, systematically keep them from being able to fulfill this word, which was to build the temple of the Lord. They go to a time where they stop all of that. They're no longer building the temple. Ah, you guys are the best. You want to flip ahead? There we are. One more. Here we go. Here's the timeline. We just got to the altar. Oh, Armand, you saved the day. And then if you go one more slide ahead, there we are. So the building of the altar, they have this, the foundation's complete, but the rebuilding stops because of a variety of things that are going on. Want me to snag it? Thank you. Can we give Armand and team a hand? Okay, and then we talked last time, but we didn't get into it. We have Haggai and Zechariah, they come. Haggai has these four prophetic messages that he's gonna give to the people of Israel. Zechariah has visions. His visions are far more inclusive. His visions include what was going to happen, what was gonna happen at the time of Jesus. Lots of prophecy about Jesus' coming. And then thousands of years later, prophecies that have still not yet been fulfilled in the second coming of Jesus. The temple in 516 BC, this is all we've added this week onto the timeline, was finished. The temple was consecrated or dedicated. You can read that in Ezra 6. And there's official permission given by King Darius I for them to be able to build this temple. So Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi, these are three prophets that they are coming to a discouraged people. These people started building. They ended the building process. The enemy defeated them, for lack of a better word. Government officials put things in place to inhibit them and not allow them to continue to build. This was bad news for the children of Israel. God raises up Haggai and Zechariah. We're going to sit on them today a little bit. That was funny in my head. We just sat on them. Raise them up because they were facing difficulty. So 10 plus years, the temple's in disarray. Haggai comes with a clear message to the people. And his message is, you got to do some self-evaluation. You got to look to see what's happening inside of you. And we need to start doing some digging in here. And this is what he is going to encourage them to do, to evaluate. We're going to look at that in Haggai 1. Haggai, his name actually means festival. That would be probably the closest we can get to it. Some scholars would say likely this word festival actually means that he was a joyful prophet. That he was a prophet, there's a lot of bad news bears prophets that kind of gave bad stuff. This one here, he's bringing something to bring about a joy within the people. Haggai seems to be really well respected as well as someone that they would look to as a respected prophet of the time. Side note, total side note, nothing to do with this message, but I have to say it in here. I think sometimes what happens, this is a good little side message that I could probably preach on for a whole message, but I think we have lots of people that are prophetic in churches today. In our church, we have lots of prophet-type people whose voices aren't heard in the church. And we could say, oh, the church is so bad for not accepting the voice of the prophet. I think actually this idea of Haggai being respected among the people actually is of much value. I think what happens is we have people that are prophetic who actually aren't respected among the body. Sometimes prophetic people can be self-professed weird or odd people because they hear God in ways that are maybe a little bit different. But there's a challenge for the prophet. The challenge for the prophet is, how do you come and serve the body? How do you come and serve and actually love the body of Christ so that You are respected among the people so that your voice can be heard. Instead of making the whole thing about how do I prophesy and prophesy and prophesy, it's my calling. How do we serve, gain respect so that our voice can be heard? End of caveat, or end of anecdote message. Okay, Zechariah. That was just, again, for free. He reminds them that God is for them. This is what Zechariah does. And he will fulfill everything that he said he was going to fulfill for the children of Israel. They were dispersed for 70 years and they come back. And there's all these things that he's saying, I will fulfill it. That's why he says, soon I will fulfill these. When Jesus comes, I'll fulfill, or the Messiah is going to come and what is to come. And he's given us this reminder. In fact, Zechariah's name actually means God remembers. I think it's just the coolest that God names these people from when they're children without the parents knowing, perhaps. So just because I would maybe pray something on Monday and God would show me something on Monday doesn't mean that the answer is going to be Tuesday that I get the answer. It could actually mean, like Zechariah, there's a holy waiting. There's this time that needs to be waited. They didn't even know when the Messiah was going to come, but the Messiah was going to come. And we today, we do not know the second coming of Jesus, but he is going to come, and Zechariah's prophecies are accurate because the ones for the time right after that happened at Jesus, all of them happened. I have them all written down here that I can't get into today. All of them fulfilled and the ones that are to come. There's a common prayer that I've prayed over many, many years, and the common prayer is a problem. It's in relation to a problem I have, and the problem I have is saying one word. And so you can maybe help me say it. It's something that's really challenging. It's spelled N-O. Any of you have this problem? Yeah, thank you, Twyla. Yeah, I have this problem. I love to help people. I love to try new things. I'm given many opportunities often. And I have a pastoral team and I have a wife who helps me to understand that I probably need to say no on a very more regular basis. No is an interesting word that I am learning. And what I've realized is that when I say yes to everything, as soon as you say yes to one thing, you neglect something else. It's not like I have a life that is pretty empty and I'm looking to fill up some time. It's not like that. It's like life is full, and you're like, oh, but that's a really cool thing. I'm gonna do that one too. And you fill it up with some extra things. And it's not trading things that are bad. It's just trading what is probably the best that I'm supposed to be doing for something that's just nice or good. Not everyone has this problem. This is a problem for me. And typically, what people do is they crowd something out. What is the first most regular thing that people would crowd out as their time gets busy? Exercise is one. There's something even before exercise. God. Right? Time with the Lord to get time away. This is probably the thing that distracts us is all these other things. And this is often something that we neglect. It might just be for a day. Or three, or a week, but it's okay because we're close to you, God. It's like we don't really need time with you because we walk with you and we come up with these things to neglect our time with him. So if God was a louder voice, we would say, if he was in our face, if he called us every day, which he's trying perhaps, if he started texting us, if he posted ads on the side of Facebook or Instagram and said, hey, don't forget me, let's hang out. Maybe that would help, but he's not the loudest voice for most people. So naturally, he gets put to the side. Maybe a reverse example would be going to Costco. Especially on Sunday. Yeah, you will neglect all your time with God if you go to shopping at Costco on Sunday. Unless when you're in line, you're spending time with him somehow. But you go in there to just grab two things, right? But you might as well take a cart if you're gonna go in there to buy your two things, because you're gonna come out with everything that you forgot you needed. You're like, oh, I need it. That's a sale. That's a deal. I didn't even realize I needed that, but I need it. This is really important. Maybe not everyone is like that, but it's hard. The world has become brilliant at keeping things before our eyes on purpose. They wanna keep your mind and your heart engaged on something, because eventually when it's given enough attention, you will do something with it and you buy it. You will need it. Right, you spend enough time on social media and you have people that are in their 40s going on vacation, you're like, I gotta do it. I can't just go on vacation to a nice cabin. I must go to Mexico, right? Because that's where everyone who's anybody ends up going. Commercials, billboards, email advertising, there's huge money that is given just to get an email list of millions of people. Companies will spend millions of dollars to get information, personal information, so they can get all their goods into your inbox. They can remind you of all the things that you need. Car salespeople, they know that you have a much easier time selling cars if you get people to say yes 20 times before you even ask them if they want to buy a vehicle. Beautiful day today, isn't it? Yes, it sure is. Driving in the vehicle. Ah, do you like the way it handles? It's a brand new car. Of course it handles great, right? Yes, 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 yes. Well, how would you like to pay for it? And we get into this thing, but they know because human behavior has been the same from the beginning to the end. This is not all bad. It's just learning behavior. Maybe it's not just shopping. It's also time. There's a huge market right now on just life coaches, right? People to help you adjust your time so you can be more productive. You have more time for yourself, how to make more time. Some of this is really, really good. I would argue that we would be probably a nation that isn't in debt if we actually weren't like this. But we're in debt so badly because we need it now. That car, oh, 375 simple payments of $29.99, right? You have enough of these things going on. You're like, it's no big deal. It's cheap. We want something. We make a way to get it in any way we need when it's before us because somehow we believe it will bring value to us. It will make us happy. We're gonna have joy when we have it. Somewhere, somehow, when we find out at the end, it actually is purposeless. It doesn't fulfill because it can't fulfill. Suppose my wife and I go out to eat and we share a meal together. You have to imagine this because this would never happen. But we share it because I'm on a plan to not overeat. This is, again, you're imagining this, although it would be a really good plan. Well, as soon as we would get the plate of food together, the first thing that I need to do is split all the food exactly in half and slide everything onto her plate and give her the food. Because if I don't, if I say to her, I'm gonna eat until I'm full and you can have whatever's left, she'll never eat. Ever. In fact, when we go out to eat, I eat my stuff. She has control. She eats half of her stuff, and then I eat all of her stuff. Not because I need it, because I love it. I love the feeling of like I jammed it in there so full I can barely breathe. Yeah, you are like that, some of you. Come on, brothers, all the bearded ones. I know what's going on. It's kind of our nature, isn't it? We just indulge, 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 indulge. We just eat a little more, take a little bit, consume some more. And arguably, we work hard at filling ourselves so full that we have no room for anything else. This is what we do with God. I'll give you this, God. I'll give you whatever is left. And if there's any time extra. And it's not just media. I just mean everything. We can be so distracted from him. And it's kind of our sinful nature just at work. Well, the children of Israel are in the same spot. They're in the same spot. They, for lack of a better word, they were going to the church. They were trying to build it. They were trying to impact. They were going to now declare the name of the Lord in the center in Jerusalem, build the temple. Everyone's going to know how great the Lord is. And it starts off real good, and then it just kind of tanks. And they need the prophet to come and say, people, I have a message from the Lord to inspire you. It's actually that you know that the Lord is speaking to bring about change. Haggai preaches four little messages in two chapters. It'll take you 6 minutes tops to read the whole thing. And in those four little messages that he does, he inspires a nation to begin to build the temple again. When people get a raise at work, they typically don't have extra money. They don't save anymore. People spend it. Why do they spend it? They spend it because you have it, because we have this idea that it's ours. We can do what we want. I got a raise because I work hard, and seldom do we bring it before the Lord and say, God, what do you have? What's your priority and what you want to do? I'm not saying we shouldn't be wealthy or we should be poor, not at all. What I'm saying is when we begin to follow Jesus, basic Christianity is I die to myself and I live wholly for the Lord, period. That's it. I give everything to him. My whole life is his. I take up my cross daily and everything is before him. The children of Israel were not in that spot until the prophets rose up and said, people, you're getting this thing wrong. Today's message is on renewal of purpose. Our culture says that once you have that thing, that one thing, whatever it is, for me it's a hot tub. Once I have it, I'll be happy. I've had a hot tub before. It doesn't make me happy. It does for a little bit until you've had it for a while, and then it's a really nice commodity in your backyard that takes up money. I still want one, but it's like that. It leaves you empty because true purpose can only come from having our lives set before the Lord and living in his vision, his purpose, because he created us and he's calling us and he has a plan for us. It's where God is able to take us into an adventure, into his heart to know him, where we live outside of ourselves and it's not for us, it's for him. It's living for the purpose in which he's created. And so here what we have is, in the right time, God raised up two people. He raised up Haggai and he raised up Zechariah and Malachi, but it says, and the spirit inside of them was ignited. That's one way in which it says, or the spirit was stirred up in them and in the people. Even right now, there's some of you that there's a stirring, some of conviction, some of inspiration. You're going, oh man, maybe I need to evaluate. I hope he's done soon so that the feeling passes. But the stirring that's inside, it's the spirit. When he's doing something, he begins to stir inside. And I'm not talking about give more time to the church or to read your Bible more. I'm saying your life poured out before God where it's his life in you, period. No plan B, only a plan A. No second option, only one thing. It's like playing poker, but you're cheating. It's like you already know you have the best hand and you lay down your card, or just before you lay, you put all of the chips in. You say, I only got one option. And if you don't win, you lost everything. That's what it's like to follow Jesus. Everything is in. God, everything is in. My everything. Whew, I hope my cards are right. Right? He gives the example of a person who goes on a field and he finds a treasure. And he goes back, sells everything he has to go buy the field because there's a treasure in it. That's the kingdom of heaven. Everything gone for the sake of the kingdom. No plan B. I'm saying your life is not your own. Following God is not fitting him into your already full life. That's not what following God is. It's giving up your life to live the life for Jesus. Everything else fits in because it's his life for you. We all have enough time to serve God, true or false? True or false? It's true. We all have enough time to love our neighbors, true or false? True. We have enough funds or money within here or within his bank to do an addition on the church, true or false? Absolutely we do. We have enough time to pray, do we not? True or false? True. But do we have enough time to serve and love and pray and fund, etc., and still live at the standard to which we want to live? I'm not just pointing at you. I'm looking at me. There's a standard in which we want to live, and can I live wholehearted for the Lord and still keep the standard of living that I so desperately want to keep? Or can I first live my life the way that God would want me to live and pour my life out in that way? I began to imagine what it would be like if we would be so concerned about pleasing God over ourselves, where our lives were governed by him. And I think we're on that trajectory for sure. But I wonder if we're like the children of Israel and that they rebelled against him. Again, they had this war that was going on and eventually there was a renewed vision. I think this is what's happened in our churches as a whole in the West. We're saying it cannot stay this way any longer. We cannot keep it this way any longer when it's like this. We've tried to buy everything and we find ourselves in Haggai chapter 1. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I used this passage last week. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. This is what he's saying. He said, do you not understand the drought is actually from him? Why? To capture the people and say, will you die to yourself and live your whole life for me? And it's like a mockery. He says, oh, so God didn't tell you to build the temple, but you're living in your paneled houses. But God told you to build your paneled houses, but not to build. Don't relate it here. I don't mean to the church. I'm not trying to manipulate. You have to get this. What he's saying is, you're building your paneled houses. What I asked you to do is come to Jerusalem to build the house of the Lord, to make my name great. This is what I asked you to do. You gave up after building the foundation. You just end of it, and you're just going to go off, and you're now living in the lap of luxury. You've given up on the vision. The purpose of your life is gone, and you're empty, even though they have everything. And he says, you drink, never get your fill. You eat, you never have enough. But God wants to bless them in this place, but the blessing is something different than what they were maybe anticipating. I think we live this way. Haggai the prophet brings a word from God. And again, to spur them on, it says this in Haggai chapter 2. Consider from this day onward, 18 and 19, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. What changed? What changed that from this day on, they were now going to be blessed? What changed for the children of Israel? What changed from you have nothing, you're always hungry, all this stuff, to now nothing's in your storehouse, but now something's going to change? We can find out what it says. We can see this if we go back to Haggai chapter 1, and it says this here. You'll have to read the passage. I'll read it to you. But in Haggai 1, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnants of the people, first obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. First what? Obey. Obey the voice. And the odds of Haggai and the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. And because of this, God says, and from this day forward, I will bless you. From this day forward, I will bless you. But something happens in us as people. We're like, that was back then. Is that really the way it is? I have repented. I'm kind of doing okay. My life is before the Lord. But perhaps even today, you have a plan B and you have another thing, which is like, yeah, I'm okay just kind of going to church and hanging out. I'm okay if we just kind of do this thing. Even if there's a hurting world, yeah, it's nice when you look in scripture, it seems like there's more, but it's okay, this is nice, we're okay. And perhaps the Lord is raising up a whole army of prophets, and maybe I'm one of them today, that there's more to it than this. Maybe God never intended for there to ever be a plan B. Maybe his plan A, and that was it. Maybe plan B was not supposed to be there ever. And I say to you, church, can we obey the voice of the Lord and fear him? And is the spirit stirring something from within us? I want to tell you a story. This is how I want to close off our message. It's about a young couple in this church. I asked permission to share. They're going to love it, I'm sure. Mark and Sarah in the back. They're normal, really normal, non-charismatic people who just want to serve God. They will not like all the things that I say about them because they're going to think that I'm exaggerating. I don't think I'm exaggerating. Mark is a self-professed awkward person. He knows that people often don't stay long in conversation with him. because he feels like he's socially awkward. I don't think that's actually true. He believes it, but his wife makes up for it, right? Right. They lived in St. Anne, Manitoba. They were ministering to the people there in that town. They were going to prayer meetings. They were inviting people over, not because they find it easy to go talk to people. They just believe this is what we're supposed to do as Christ followers. They would go door to door asking people if they could pray for them, learning how to respond to the Holy Spirit. When they learned that Arman and Auslaug from Iceland were going to be coming here, their hearts, something jumped in their hearts. They were not attending our church at the time. But the Spirit had stirred something inside of them. They'd often wondered if one day they may minister in Europe. They didn't know for sure, but maybe, maybe not. Who knows? So they came to our welcome. They came and poured out gifts to these people because this is a place that they wanted to invest into to ensure that in their home, their house would be furnished and everything would be taken care of. There's many who gave. I'm just giving an example. Eventually, the Lord began to speak that they needed to start coming to church out here. Didn't make any sense because things were going so well in St. Anne. Their influence was great and they were praying up a storm and had a burden for the people. But they sought the Lord and they had pages of confirmation from God that they were to start attending here. Mark began to have a sense that maybe there was a call into full-time ministry, maybe to pastor one day. The awkward part, I'm not sure how that's going to work, Mark, but it actually doesn't matter because when God is the one that's doing it, you just obey him. God began to show them that there's these little churches all throughout the countryside in Manitoba. Likely these churches had very few people that were left in the churches. So they began to drive and pray for these churches. And God began to give them perhaps a burden to at least pray. But what would happen if someone who was ignited by the Spirit of God, what if a family that would come that way would start to minister to a whole bunch of them? Maybe, maybe, just maybe, God has a heart for these little churches as well. Again, they didn't know for sure, but they seemed as though God was beginning to speak to them about different things. Then God began to speak about moving to Winnipeg. This wasn't in the agenda. The agenda, they have a property in the country where they would love to build a home and live. And God began to stir about this for them to move. It's a funny story because they couldn't sell their condo and they'd been trying for years and the condo wasn't selling. And so they wanted to live in the country. They're country type folk. And they didn't have a desire to ever come here, but God had a plan and a purpose that is different than ours most often. He sees things different, sees things that are to come. He sees what he's calling them to. He sees the plan of the future. They're normal people who made an option to not have a plan B, and they're gonna follow God. Not perfectly, but they were gonna follow God. Kendra and I, we ended up going to their house this summer in St. Anne for some pizza. And we walked into their house, and they have this really cool triangular coffee table that sits in the middle of their floor. And the table, on the bottom part, it's glass on top. The bottom part, it swings out, so you can kind of have two triangular pieces, and it's a pivot on the small part of the triangle. I made some note that I'm like, oh, that's a really cool table. I really like it. And I was taking some photos because I thought maybe I'll build one of those in my free time. Maybe I'll build one of those. And Mark just said, well, why don't you just take it? And I'm like, yeah, that's a funny thing. He goes, no, seriously, like if people need something, the Bible says we're supposed to give it and more. So take whatever you need. You can just have it. So I stole it. No, clearly I didn't. This young couple and I'm jacking their table because I think it's cool. I had no need for it. I just thought it was awesome. But the Bible says that if someone asks for your cloak, you give them your tunic as well. And they wanted to live this out because the Bible said so. So they just have their hands open. God, whatever you would have, we want to give. I was challenged as we left going, okay, how do we live this? Well, their condo sold this summer. And good news. I guess it's confirmation from the Lord. We're supposed to move to Winnipeg. They had this really good idea. They were going to do a free garage sale. And they were just going to tag everything in their house. And I sent out a list to people and saying, if you want any of this stuff, it's free. You just have to drive to St. Anne to go get it. Many people went out there, picked up some stuff. We could donate if we wanted. And it was really good. And I jacked that coffee table. It's really good. It's in my office today at home. I had a word from the Lord one day during my son's soccer practice. He was having a practice. And I was just often would spend time just walking and praying. And I was praying about the first generation of immigrants that are moving into Winnipeg. In particular, I was thinking about my friend Shedin, who's in the apartment next door, and he's come to the church. He just got married in India right now. And I was thinking about Shedin and wondering about this, and the Lord began to speak to me about Mark and Sarah. And I began to say that I felt the Lord was saying that was going to be their next assignment, was to come to Winnipeg and begin to minister to these people. Eventually, we talked about it, and I said, I think this is what the Lord is saying. Can you guys just go and pray about it and see? God confirmed for them. They ended up moving to Winnipeg. And not just moving here. Their condo sold, but they ended up moving here. But not they could have bought a house, but they ended up moving into an apartment. And in this apartment, which is filled with people that have moved here from East India. Why would they do that when you can buy a house? Because there's only one plan, plan A. You just obey what the Lord has. You want to find purpose in your life? Go with plan A. It's far better. So they hadn't found a place at first. They began to talk to the Lord about this, and they wanted to move into an apartment with people that were living there. A lot of them are going to university. While looking for an apartment, the opportunity came up for them to manage an apartment. And they thought it was going to be a small one. Now God has put them in a monster one where they get to go in and out of people's homes to fix all their problems. Every time the phone rings, it's an opportunity for the minister, whereas any other manager, it's a nuisance because it's a pain in the butt when there's problems in an apartment. But actually not for them. It's no longer a problem. It's a joy because it's an opportunity to be in the lives of someone that they were called to Winnipeg to minister to. They don't make a lot of money. They're living there for free. They make a little bit of a stipend in being there. And they're right in the midst of the people that God has called them to. It's like we just sent missionaries, except the apartment's paying for it. They sent missionaries, they're gonna live in there, and it's inspiring, wouldn't you say? It's inspiring, but the story doesn't end. At 8 months pregnant, they're about to move in the sale of their condo. The people who bought it, deposit is in, they pull out, and they say, we're not buying it anymore. So good on people like me and others who go to them and say, see, we told you guys were nuts, and it's crazy what you're doing. I said, Mark, what are you gonna do? And together they're just like, well, there's no plan B. So we're moving to Winnipeg. That's what God said. We have already given away everything. God must have a plan. So he said, we're just going to find out and see what God's going to do. The rest of us are like, okay, about that. So put the condo back up. And oh yeah, Mark said it's quite a ride in his smile. It's just going to be quite a ride to see what God's going to do. Well, the condo sold for more money. They were able to keep the down payment of the first buyer. And they moved into a little two-bedroom apartment just as planned, had a baby. And they've already been, in the span of 2 months, already been into many people's homes and had them into their own home. I had the joy of being at their house on Friday, their apartment. And they had interesting questions. They said, the East Indian people, doesn't really matter what religion, they're all open to faith and talking about God. But how do you move it where they need Jesus and need to know him? How do you help them know him as Savior and Lord? I don't know the answer to that. But in 2 months, God is beginning through a normal couple, just obeying God, moving into an apartment. He's beginning to do something. And the church is supposed to be the place where people are hospitable and invite people in. And they're saying, these people are brilliant at it. This is what they do. They just invite you in and help and eat and come and be a part. And it's supposed to be our job. And so perhaps Mark and Sarah and the rest of us, our job is to love these people that God puts us in relationship with and then to live holy for God, that they get to observe people that love Jesus with their whole lives. Because to live on purpose is actually to have purpose. See, in Haggai 1, he's talking about you build your paneled homes and God's sort of being sarcastic with them, living for themselves. And people often say, Donovan, I don't have time to serve or to do these different things or I need to just wait and see what the Lord is saying and see if God wants me to or not. And actually, it's a double standard because if I ask you, if God asks you to go and build your house or to watch TV or to watch a movie or go to the Jets game, no one's praying and talking to the Lord. Few are doing that, but they're saying, I can't do this right now for the kingdom of God. I don't have time. I'm going to wait till God shows me. But it's a double standard. It's actually an unfair standard in which to do that because most people, I'm not saying you, but most people care very little about pleasing the Lord. And they care very much about pleasing ourselves and appeasing the Lord. It's very different to appease him, to make him think or to make him feel or to make you feel like he's okay with you and he likes you. He loves you. He just wants to be in relationship and he has one track for you. Christianity is not something you have the privilege of tacking on to your life. He doesn't leave that. In fact, many people left Jesus and his ministry because of this very message that I'm saying today. And I know with full fear that people may walk out of the church today and say, I'm not coming back. I understand that. But actually, Christianity cannot be attacked on. Christianity is Jesus, here is my whole life for you. The people were discouraged. They tried following and obeying God. They started the temple. They bailed. Then we have these prophets that God needed to send to reveal and uncover their sin and then to preach in such a way that the Spirit of God was ignited inside of them. I think I'm going to end off my message. And church family, we are called to work together to bring transformation into our lives, our families, and our community and city. I have a painting in my office. It says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. They go together, actually. We repent because it invites and brings the presence of God, his kingdom, actually near. I don't really want to play church anymore. I don't think we're playing it, but I don't want to have a church that grows to 300 people and two services, and then we're happy that the foundation is laid. I'm not looking to grow 10,000 either. I want to see true transformation. I want to witness the kingdom activity going on. I want to see huge impact in the city. I want to see my neighbors fall in love with Jesus. I want to be part of a great renewal. I want to observe God at work supernaturally. This, my friends, when we talk about a renewal of purpose, there is nothing greater than this. Is that an amen? There's nothing greater than this. I'm going to end. We're going to end off in a song. And kind of invite you on three fronts. One, if you want to just come and you just need to come up to the front and be prayed for, please come to the front and be prayed for. I'm not trying to make this emotional. Two, if you just need to sit and be before the Lord and pray that the Spirit of God would stir in people in this place, awesome. Or if there are people that come forward that need prayer and you want to come pray for them, come pray for them. That's no problem. We're just going to take a few minutes. We're going to end off and just allow Jesus to do a working by his Spirit. God, thank you for this morning. God, thank you for your word. Thank you, Jesus, that your gospel is actually pretty offensive because you say we die to ourselves and live wholly for you and for you alone. God, we want to do that. Would you agree? God, there cannot be a plan B. And if we would take a few hundred people and say we're going to give our lives to just submit it before you and say, God, what do you have? What do you want to do in my life? What have you created me for? God, maybe there's going to be a bunch of people that are going to go move into the apartment with Mark and Sarah to say, we are going to reach this apartment for the kingdom of God. God, maybe it's not that drastic. I don't know. I'm not trying to convince people to do more. In fact, I'd like to convince people to do less and actually have their lives so centered upon you, God, so centered upon you that the kingdom of heaven would be able to break into the kingdom of earth in a way that we have not seen in our lifetime, oh God. So God, as we end in a song together, Spirit, would you work in us? Spirit, would you be at work in us? Amen.